Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
It's good to be here with you. It's good to be here with you right now. It's a very strategic time. And this being Sunday morning, this is family time. And we know that you're a church here at City Gate, but you're actually really much more a ministry that has a church. All right? You're much more an apostolic and prophetic ministry that actually has a church. And the church and the local fellowship is actually at the core of the work and the ministry. It's a little bit different than your typical pastoral style and model of church when you start to talk about the apostolic model. That's the emerging model. That's actually the New Testament model. That's actually connecting us to our spiritual roots. That's actually fulfilling the biblical model that's laid out in the New Testament for leadership and for the building of the house of God. And we happen to have the same sort of church, a little different apostolic model, but the same concept. We don't have a church. We've birthed 9 churches since 2000 up in Canada in a campground. And each of the churches are important because no matter how big a congregation that we get or we have, or whether it's in outreach ministries in Africa where there's tens of thousands of people, God's heart is always a local focus. This is the family of God. And you being at the core of what God's doing here apostolically in this ministry and in this region, we know how difficult it is because you really host. You're right at the hub. And your responsibilities are far beyond that of a typical local church congregant, someone who just comes and attends church. But you are hosting people from other churches throughout the region. Yeah, I'm sure the Lord is putting a burden on your heart in intercessory prayer that goes far beyond that of just a local focus. So, and we know that it's difficult and that there are moments in time when, you know, you can feel all the frustrations of the moments when you're pressing into those prophetic words and promises that God has for your group. And yet you still have to go through the every day and every week where you have different guest speakers coming in. So we want to commend you this morning and congratulate you because, you know, you're part of this new generation. You're part of the apostolic restoration that's taking place around the world. You're on the cutting edge, on the prophetic edge of what God's doing. In addition to being an apostolic work, of course, the mantle that is on Pastor Clay is a very prophetic mantle. And it's the prophetic and the apostolic flowing together today that's causing all the stuff. And I like that. Yeah. You know, as the church that's at the hub, you know, you can't just come to church and kind of expect everything to be hunky-dory, little kisses and hugs, because it's a warfare-style ministry. And spiritual warfare, and probably 95% of the church has no understanding of spiritual warfare. They, in fact, probably more than half of the church today that calls themselves the church barely believe in hell. They're trying to deny hell. You know what I mean? They don't even think there's a hell, let alone a demon, let alone spiritual warfare. They have no revelation of that. So consequently, they can't see, hear, or understand what it is we're going through as an apostolic generation. When you're part of an apostolic and prophetic work like this and you're at the core of it, that same anointing that's on the head continues to flow down through the whole body. We're going to be blessed this summer to have with us Pastor Clay and Susan. Every summer from the middle of July all the way through Labor Day, we have summer camp meetings. And that's every day. And we have a core group, just like you. And they have to do the hosting and everything that's involved. So we know what you're going through. During summer camp, we have a school, The Prophets. That's an advanced prophetic teaching and training school that's very intense for a 10-day period. 3 meetings a day, that sort of thing. People come from all around the world and all across North America. It's a great time. And Pastor Clay will be there with me during the school, The Prophets, We also have Fred and Val Bennett, who are our ambassadors for our network of ministries, and they'll be there with us. We have about 240 men and women that are credentialed and covered by Eagle Worldwide here in North America that are ordained and credentialed with us. And so we stay kind of busy. We also have a deliverance and inner healing school that occurs during summer camp, and a lot of great speakers that come up, including Ed Silvosa and a number of others that you would know. So check us out on the website. We're also on Facebook. We want to be your friend. So we want to connect with you a little bit. We try to reach out that way a lot as we travel. It's wonderful to be here with you and to be here at a strategic time just like this. We know that it's a very important moment. We know that God has a lot in store for the Mississippi Delta and that you're key to what he's trying to do in the region. Right now, more than I believe ever, right now, the church is in the midst of phenomenal change and transition. We're in a place right now where church is being challenged and turned around and changed, and that we've never been in a period or a season like this. We're on the threshold of the great harvest, or we're on the threshold of the great battle that's raging around the world between good and evil. These are the last days. This is the day that every prophet prophesied about. These are the days of the harvest. They're the days of Elijah and the days of Elisha, where it's the fathers and hearts and mothers' hearts being turned to the children, where we're parenting now, not just in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, where the hearts are being poured out in mentoring and discipleship and raising up leaders and end-time warriors and end-time handmaidens. It's a phenomenal time. It's a very strategic time. It's a turning point for the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the church at large, the universal church, the body of believers. And we're really the church. It's not a building, a fellowship, a denomination. But you and I, we're the church, the body of believers. And we gather together in groups. And no matter what size, whether it's from house to house or publicly around the world in large groups, we gather together and we need to be of one heart. Unity is a very important key to this end time move of the Spirit that we're on the verge of right now. The barrier is coming down. A very key moment. And many of you, as well as it happening to the body of Christ at large, as well as it happening in the kingdom realm or in the corporate realm of your local church and fellowship, many of you are personally at the point of great impact and great change right now. Many of you are pressing into promises that God has. Many of you are at a personal turning point. Many of you are ready right now to step up. And at these key moments, how many of you know, right before you're ready to step into your blessing, right before you're ready to embrace the new thing that God's doing for you, right at that moment of promotion, the enemy tries to take us out. Right before we step in and right after we step in. You know, right before we step in, he tries to, some of the most wonderful moments that I've had, the prelude to that was the enemy always coming against me, trying to make me miss my moment. And then right after a great victory was another moment that I had that was like, wow, I can't believe the enemy's doing this, you know, at a time like this. I mean, everything coming against you, everything in your life being shaken, because he's trying to get you before you get your roots down deep, right? Before you get fully planted in your place. See, because every one of us have a place that God's ordained, a safe place, a place in the heart of God, a place of promise, a place of provision, a place of protection. And as I begin to move into my new place, sometimes it's right at the gate, at the spiritual gate, as I'm stepping into the next stage of my blessing and the next stage of my journey, the enemy is going to try to get me right before and right after. And they are really key turning points and pressure points and moments. And when it happens to us that way, sometimes we don't know quite which way to turn. At these key moments and turning points in our life, we need to really guard our heart. We need to guard our hearts. I see so many people at the point of promotion, at the point of contact, in the moment of battle, they always seem to miss their moment. Sometimes through distraction, discouragement, distress, deception, fatigue, offense. People that I know love the Lord, that I know did a lot to prepare them for that moment, yet for some reason or another, they miss it. I'm sure some of them sat next to you the way they sat next to me. Like when I was in Pensacola, Florida, I was there for 3.5 years, right at the height of the greatest church revival ever recorded in history. And people I sat next to receiving miracles and seeing and tasting and drinking from the river, yet perishing in the wilderness before they ever reached the promised land. Today, many of them aren't even serving the Lord. And you say, why? Why? How could that possibly happen? And I say to you, it's at the key turning points, at those moments of contact, that they weren't able to guard their heart. See, the enemy right now is alive and well, and he knows that his days are numbered, and he's pressing in. Sometimes it's disappointment that actually causes disappointment. It actually causes you to miss the best that God has for you. Causes us to, at times, miss the mark that we've been shooting at after we have spent so much of ourselves to get there. The season that we're in now, including a great prophetic season, is also a season of great deception. There's a falling away that's happening all around us. You know, this morning in America, churches in many cases that were 15 years ago full are now pretty much empty. Yet in Africa and South America, the crowds are overflowing. Here in North America, there's a huge spirit of deception that is coming upon the church and a falling away that seems to be happening right in the midst of the move of the Spirit. This deception is not only facing America, but also around the world. It's a season that even the elect, if they can be deceived, will be deceived. That's what the Word of God talks about in the end days. And these are certainly those days that every prophet talked about. I believe that the Antichrist is already alive, but has not yet been revealed. I believe that the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of anarchy, the spirit of chaos, violence, confusion, and deception has already been released in the earth. You can see the results of it as a, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a prophet or a brain surgeon to figure out that these are the end days, that this is that moment in time. I mean, right before our eyes on international television and every newspaper you pick up, end time prophecy is being fulfilled. And the spirit of rebellion and deception and chaos, anarchy, is being released into the earth. And we need to be on guard. We need to stand our guard. We need to stand our watch. The church needs to arise, and not just stand up, but to awaken to what's going on around it, to be watching, because this is a very strategic moment for us, a great moment in time, individually and collectively. Let's turn to Proverbs 4 and 7. Because I want to speak to you this morning a little bit about wisdom. And I want to share with you some wisdom that can help to keep you in the midst of the storm. See, we're all going to go through the storms of life. We're all going to go through the battles. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You know, he didn't tell us he was going to take us around the valley of death, but that he would stay with us and walk with us through those difficult moments. We're going to all have them. We're all going to have those testing moments. In fact, it is a test. It's only a test. It's always a test. There's a test going on now, and tomorrow there's another test. This testing and proving that happens in the heart and the life of every believer is the way that the gold and the silver come forth. Don't avoid the test. Embrace the test, knowing that without the test, there is no promotion. Right? I somehow or another, I got to work my way through this thing so that I can become an overcomer. And to me, when I look at the blessing comes not to the one that avoided conflict, but the one that overcame it. And you know what? Conflict and learning how to resolve conflict is a key part of our Christian life and walk, especially if we happen to be a leader. And most of us that are in the room this morning have a call to leadership on our lives. And we're going to have to learn how to overcome conflict. You can't avoid conflict unless you're going to be a hermit. Hello, if you're a hermit, maybe you can. But I tell you what, you start to walk around with the rest of the world, sooner or later you're going to have the human conflict, man. Personality conflicts. And you know, sometimes we'll promote someone to a leadership role, and you see all these little fires and conflicts around them. And I say, hey man, if they can't solve some of the conflicts in their own life, in their own walk, relationally, what are they going to do when I put them in the church? You know, because the church is the family of God. And all the situations that you have with sibling rivalry and all the other situations that you have in a natural family, you have in a spiritual family. Every kind of conflict you can imagine can happen in a 100-member church if it's full of the Holy Ghost. Hello? You know, I mean, if you're looking for a hunky-dory, pat on the back, easy does it, everything's fine kind of church, you're probably in the wrong place. You're probably looking for a nice seeker-friendly model that you can probably find on just about every other corner in Memphis, Tennessee, and in Mississippi. Huh? You know, they're around. But you know what? If you're looking to be at that amazing point of contact where you can have an impact on the lives around you in a positive way, where you can have an impact for God, then you're probably in the right place. It's a place of impact, but it's also a place of great conflict. We need wisdom more than anything else, especially as we lead. Solomon asked not for the head of his enemy, nor did he ask for gold and silver. He asked for wisdom. And he said, how in the world could you lead God's people if you didn't have wisdom? I'll tell you what, we need wisdom today. And it says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. Man, I need wisdom. I need to have wisdom in everything that I do. I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. And when I'm looking and searching for wisdom, I'm not looking for the wisdom of man. So I'm not usually going to someone who necessarily has been successful by worldly means, because it's not about dollars and cents. Hello? It's about the spiritual principal things that I'm looking, that I'm seeking. I'm looking for godly wisdom. I'm looking for that well of wisdom. And God puts a multitude of counsel all around us, but I'm very careful that I only seek counsel from those that God has ordained and put in my life properly. Because sometimes, man, there's so many voices. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, there are many voices and none of them without influence. So I need to be careful of what it is and who it is I'm listening to, who it is I'm attached to, who it is I'm relating to. Where am I gone for counsel? Am I gone for counsel to the spiritual place that God's ordained? Am I gone for counsel in the worldly place where I look at worldly and natural success, and I almost, hello? That's a place of great deception. And many times we look at someone who has that natural worldly success and think, well, that's not really what you and I are looking for, because the things of the Spirit are much deeper and much different. The kingdom that we live in is an upside down kingdom. Hello? If you want to receive, you have to give. You know, how many of you before had an understanding of that principle before you ever came to Christ and received spiritual insight? You know, if you want to be a leader, you want to be great, you have to be least. I mean, it's just, everything is just opposite. So I need to make sure when I'm seeking wisdom that I'm seeking spiritual wisdom and not worldly wisdom. And he said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I mean, with all you're getting, get understanding. And that's a great principle and great concept and idea. And certainly wisdom is the beginning, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And there's a lot of great wisdom principles that are in the book of Proverbs. But if you'll go down just a little further than that, let's just go. How many of you know when you're looking at scripture, you want to go a little bit before and a little bit after, usually, just to make sure that you're on the right track about what he's talking to. And I don't just want to take that one thing and bring it out of context. Look what he says in 4 and 23. I'm sorry. Yeah, 4 and 23. It says, Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. This is right after he says, wisdom is the principal thing. And then he says, above all else, guard your heart, because everything in your life flows from it. Yeah. When he says above everything else, above all, he means even above wisdom, guard your heart. He just spoke about wisdom, and he said wisdom's the principal thing. But then he says, and above all else means even wisdom. He said, guard your heart, because everything in your life flows from it. He wants us to guard our heart. And sometimes, you know what? We'll be pressing into wisdom. We're pressing into the next thing. We're pressing into what God's doing. And we're not very careful to guard our heart. Sometimes in the midst of the openness and the hunger and the thirst that we have for what's going on, sometimes in that place of being a bit naive and not really applying wisdom to my life and understanding the spiritual understanding that God's given me and the discernment that God's given me, I'll just run in there wildly without my heart guarded. And man, the consequence to that can be deadly. But the Bible says, for a lack of knowledge, the people are destroyed. We need to have knowledge. We need to have understanding. We need to have wisdom. We need to guard our hearts. Above all else, we need to guard our hearts, because everything flows from it. It's quite the statement that he makes. And then sometimes when I read something, I remember the first time somebody preached vision to me. And they preached about, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, immediately in my spirit witnessed to that. You get a witness and you say, man, that's the Lord, eh? So I knew that was the Lord. And I was really excited that I heard the voice of the Lord when he said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Yet when I left the church that day, I left with a heaviness on my heart, because I didn't really have a vision. And even worse than that, I had no real full understanding of vision. I was a young person in God who was confused and messed up, who had just come to Christ. And here I hear this tremendous spiritual truth, you know, but I didn't have an understanding of it. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know that you had to have a kingdom vision, a corporate vision, and a personal vision, that God actually legitimately had a plan for my life. I didn't know that you needed to go from revelation to mission, to action, that I had to have something that was practical and going to be applicable to my life. I didn't have an understanding of what to do with vision and what it meant to have a vision. So it can be the very same thing. Anytime we get a nugget from God, we have to really begin to process that and not only find out what it means, but what can I do with it? See, because the word has to go not just in my head, but it has to go from my head to my heart. There's a lot of people that memorize a lot of wonderful, and nothing wrong with memorizing, you know, scripture verse. I mean, it's a great thing, man. I was in Bible school and memorized a lot of verses, right? Nothing wrong with getting in your head, but you have to process it and get it from your head to your heart. You have to get it from a place of knowledge and understanding to a place where it is actually something that is one of your core beliefs. And then it has to go from your heart to your feet. You have to actually apply it to your life. Because you know what? We're walking out the gospel message. Paul said that we're living epistles. In fact, you're the only gospel message some people are ever going to read. They ain't never picking up and opening up the Bible, even here in the Bible Belt, but they see you. So you have to learn how to walk these scripture out in your life. We have to all walk out the gospel in our hearts. It has to go from my head to my heart, from my heart to my feet. It has to be a part of who I am, at the very fabric of myself. And how do I apply this belief, this spiritual principle that came into my head that I said, yeah, you know what? And then it came into my heart and I said, yeah, I believe that. Now, how do I apply it to my life? How can I make it happen? And the Lord in his wisdom understands all of that. Let's take a look now at Proverbs 4:20 through 27. And the keys are right there to how I can apply that to my life tomorrow morning. You know what? That's what we're looking for. What is going to actually change my life in a positive way next week that can help me take the gospel and make it come alive and applicable in my life? How can I make it for gain in my life? And let's start now with, it says, my son, pay attention. I like that, right? Come on now. He said, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet. And be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now, he tells us just what he wants us to do, and I want to go over those points. Now, he would have just left it at that, but we got to remember how important this thing is to guard your heart. He said, above all else, even above wisdom, he said, guard your heart. So he doesn't want us to be, yeah, guard your heart, and not know what to do. So he goes on to explain it a little bit before and a little bit after. He puts it all in context so we can apply it to our life. Now, there's some very, very simple ways and simple things I need to do to make this become a reality so I can guard my heart so at the moment of impact, I can receive the promotion that I've been pressing into. First, he said, pay attention to his word. Listen to it. I need to be a hearer of the word because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You know what? When I come to church, I just don't want to come to church half in a fuzz, in a buzz. Hello? I mean, some of us come, we're coming to cloud. Man, you got to come down out of the cloud. I mean, I love that place of worship where my heart opens up. You got to remember, man, I was birthed in the glory realm and in Ruth Heflin with, you know, the higher the praise, the deeper the worship, the greater the glory. I mean, the glory realm is the place that I live, that I like to be. But you know what? I can't be up there in lollipop land all the time. I love Revelation. Now, you're talking to Brother Russ. Now, you ain't talking to the local pastor dude, right? I'm in the prophetic realm, in the revelatory realm. I want to soar and dream and visions. I want to see everything from a kingdom point of view. But you know what? Sooner or later, I got to come down off the ceiling. Sometimes I got to get up off the floor and go to war. Hello? I got to get up and do something sooner or later. I got to get my feet on the ground and actually produce fruit and fruit that lasts. Amen? So getting up here is fine, but sooner or later I got to open up my heart and my mind to really begin to embrace what it is God has for me so I can walk through this journey of life that has a few pitfalls, that has a few traps laid. I want to be a hearer of the word. When I come in here, I want to clear my head. You know what? Because the first thing the enemy do, you want to go to prayer? You want to go to praise and worship? It don't take but a few minutes after you're in that place where you close the door and shut off the phone that the next thing that happens is your hit list comes before you, your things to do list, what you got to do for the kids, the shopping list, what you missed yesterday. Hello? The enemy comes in and begins to do battle. The same place that he did battle with Jesus. Had the great battle rage in the place of the skull. He's still raging battle today at the place of the skull. He's trying to take me to a place of distraction. When I'm supposed to be focusing on what God has, I want to be a real hearer of the word. I want to clear my head at the right moment so that when the word is preached and taught with the anointing on it, because I have to know that it's more caught than it is taught, but I have to have my head clear so I can really receive. I want to have my heart right and open so I can receive. I got to come down out of the cloud here sooner or later. Man, some of you there with your iPads up in the cloud, man. But it's time to come back here and to get it right. So I want to be a hearer of the word. Number two, he said, keep his word in your heart. Means meditate on it. For they are life. Do it. Don't merely be a hearer of the word. He said, if you merely listen to the word, you're deceived. Do what it says. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, it says in James. If you look in Joshua 1:8, he tells us a little something about that. You know, sometimes we're not sure, or especially in some circles, we're not really sure God wants us to be successful. Come on, I've been in some situations and settings. I've been in some denominational groups that, man, they think that it's a good thing for me to be poor. Well, I'll tell you what, I've been poor. I was raised in poverty. I was born into poverty. The gospel of Jesus Christ will prosper you. Hello? I don't preach a prosperity gospel, but if somebody's preaching a gospel that says it's good to be in poverty, get up and run. Hello? Just break generational curses of poverty off of my life. He wants me to be successful. He, you know, he wants to bless me, and he wants me to prosper even as my soul prospers. Here's what he says in Joshua 1:8. Just when it was at that time of crossing over, when that generation was ready to embrace its promise. Hear what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He wants us to meditate on the word, to chew it up, to get it deep in our heart. But then there's more. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have good success? Meditate on the word, but don't leave it there. Meditate on the word and then begin to observe it. Begin to apply it into your life, and then you'll prosper and have good success. When the word has become the fullness of, you meditate on it and you apply it, you observe it into your life. He wants us to be successful, but he has a way for that to happen and guidelines for us to utilize so that we can walk in wisdom. So I don't have to make those long, wide turns, man. I'm tired of them, and I'm tired of going around the mountain. I don't know about you, but I'm fixing to go up the mountain. Hello? I'm getting my buggy and taking this bad boy up the mountain, man. There ain't no more going around the mountain for me. In 3, he says, watch what you say. Watch what you say. Yeah, there's power in your tongue. The power to bless and the power to curse is in the tongue. There's power in the word, in the spoken word. That same tongue that blesses is the same tongue that curses. Sometimes even in our personal prayer time, we can, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, prayer is good. All prayer is good. I'm telling you what, all prayer is not good. In fact, I pray witchcraft prayers and charismatic witchcraft prayers off my life all the time. I pray prayers of manipulation and control that people play off of my life. Hello? You know what I'm saying? Not all prayer is good prayer. You know, you hear the mama saying, praying for little Billy. Oh, Lord, help my Billy. My Billy's weak. My Billy don't understand. My Billy falls to prey to every. My Billy picks all the worst friends. Hello? You ain't blessing Billy. You're cursing Billy. Speak life into Billy. Hello? He said, pray as though it were. So in other words, here, that same mama says, Father, I thank you for Billy. I thank you that you didn't just save me, but you saved me and my whole family. I thank you that you saved Billy. I thank you that Billy maybe he ain't seen yet, but he's about to see. I thank you you're sending people in Billy's life, that he is a mighty man of God. Just like you sent Gideon, he's a warrior for you. I thank you for the blessing that Billy is. Amen? Come on now. So can I pray with purpose and power? Can I pray with understanding and wisdom? So that I can see my prayers be fulfilled. And the same time, we need to be careful of what you speak and what you let out there. Because once it's out there, it's pretty hard to get back sometimes. You begin to say some things, and all of us at times have had people in our life who really meant well, but they couldn't see the God-given potential in us. And they began to speak things that, instead of building us up, tore us down. So what we need to do is to make sure that we have an understanding to watch our tongue. As we guard our hearts, be careful what it is we say. Because not only do other people, not only can they speak curses and blessings over me. But the most powerful voice in my life is not yours. It's my own. It's what I speak to myself. Yeah? He said, pray as though it were, and I need to begin to see myself through the eyes of the Lord and begin to declare as though into that thing that I believe that He is pressing me into. So I need to be careful of what I speak. He said, those who consider themselves religious, and here religious is not an evil term, meaning those who consider themselves spiritual. If you take a look at James 1:26, it says, those who consider themselves spiritual and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves. And their spirituality or their religion is worthless. See, by our own words, we can bring our spirituality to no effect. So I have to be careful of what it is I speak, especially if I'm speaking tradition and culture. Because he says in Mark chapter 9 that your traditions and culture can bring the word to no effect in your life. I can cancel the very blessing that I am believing for. I can rain on my own parade. We've all heard people do that. So I need to be really careful what I do. Number four, he said, eyes, be careful what we look at. That's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We need to be careful what it is we look at. We need to be careful what it is we see, because the eyes are the window to our soul. The eyes are the window to our heart. And sometimes we think we can look at anything and get away with it. You know, I can remember one time I did deliverance on a fine First Nations brother in Pensacola, Florida. And this man had major problems with lust and perversion. And we took him through deliverance ministry and inner healing. And he had a tremendous breakthrough. And he was so free. And probably for the next 4 to 6 weeks, every week he was coming to church, smile on his face, lit up, man, like the 4th of July. I mean, he was on top of the world. And then, the following Wednesday, he don't show. Sunday, he don't show. It's a little bit like AA, you know what I mean? If you're doing good, you're going to see you. You want everybody to know you're doing good. Hello? Heads up when you see somebody ain't around for a while. All right? And here he was, Wednesday, Sunday, I don't see him. Finally, the following Wednesday, he comes, and he's all down in the dumps. He said, oh, that didn't work. I said, you kidding me? What do you mean it didn't work? Remember the last, you know, you were here all that time. It was going well. Remember, you were on fire. He said, yeah. He said, but then I went to the beach. And he said, when I went to the beach, he said, man, right away, as soon as I started looking at them girls, right away, all that stuff came back. Oh, I said, well, I said, my brother, I said, you need deliverance again. I said, but you know what? It ain't a spirit of lust. It ain't a spirit of perversion. You need deliverance from a spirit of stupidity. Hello? You need to guard your heart and watch what it is you're looking at. You can't sit there and watch pornography and think it ain't coming back in your heart. Come on, don't act stupid here, man. I'm going to cast that spirit of stupidity out. Of course, ain't nobody in Mississippi suffers from perversion and sexuality type spiritual things. Man, we say that, man, I start casting that lion spirit out. And then we're going to get down to business. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So be careful what you look at. Be careful what you dwell on. Be careful what you really let fully and wholly in through your eyes and into your heart. Because it's really the gateway to your soul. It really is. You can look in a person's eyes and they're the light that's in their heart. You know what I mean? And what comes out of their mouth is the issue of what's on their heart. But when you're looking in, when you're looking at someone, you can see that joy of the Lord that's in their heart. You can see the Lord in them and that light that's inside of them. So be careful what it is you look at. Number five, watch your steps. One of the things that the Lord hates is feet that are quick to go to mischief and quick to go to trouble. You know, and I know you guys have an understanding in covenant. You guys are mature people. You know, I'm not talking to, you know, and he says to the mature, you know, and give them strong meat. So if you were here, what night was that, Friday night? We had a little strong meat. I wasn't bashful about bringing you the strong meat because you're the mature. He said, the mature gets strong meat. I mean, if you was new believers, man, I've been kissing up all over you and hugging on you and rubbing on you, all kind of stuff, man. Hey, but you're mature believers. He said to you, it's the strong meat. Amen. So you got to be real, you know. I don't know about you, but man, I don't give me no more of that milk, sweet pea. Give me some. Come on now, where's the beef, dude? You know, you don't need to come pat me on the back and huggy dubby lubby me. Come on and give me something that's going to strengthen me, empower me. Bring me into next week and next month. When you're in covenant relationship with God, and in my covenant position with God, I got to know it's out of that position that all my blessing comes. See, I've come to the place in my life where I realize that he don't bless me because he likes a little Italian boys from Philly. Although I know he does, but that's not why I'm getting blessed. I'm getting blessed because of my covenant relationship, for where I stand in Christ, for who I am in Christ, and where I stand in that covenant relationship. And to be in covenant is not a one-way street. Some people hear covenant and they think about Jesus. Man, everything that belonged to Jesus belonged to me. Hey, this is a good deal we got. And it is. There is no better deal in all the world than everything that Jesus wanted to cross. Everything that says that I'm a joint heir with Christ. I mean, that's a great deal. But that's only half of the covenant. The other half of the covenant is everything that's mine is his. Covenant's a two-way street. If it's only one side, it's not fully covenant. A full covenant comes when both parties understand the obligation that they've signed on for. So there are obligations that I have in the fullness of the covenant. And I have to know in covenant that it's not just me and the Lord, but that his enemies are my enemies and his friends are my friends. Sometimes we get a revelation of the Lord, and the revelation of the Lord, Jesus is love. We get a revelation of the Father's heart. And the next thing you know, we jump up on Daddy's lap and we want to treat him like Santa Claus and give him our whole Christmas wish list. Hello? And we lose the awe and the reverence of God. And you know, sometimes I got to take a look at this whole thing. And who is he? And what's he trying to do? His, not only what he loves, but what he hates. See, he's not only the God of love and mercy. He's the God of judgment and righteousness. He's not only the God of love, but he's a man of war. And the Lord is his name. He's a warrior and a man of war. The Lord is his name, it says in Exodus. So I have to know the warrior heart of God. I have to know that the heart of God is not just the Father's heart, but also the mother's heart. That we were all made in his image, both male and female. So there are different aspects of the heart of God, and I want to have the full counsel and full understanding of the aspect of the heart of God. His friends are my friends if I'm in covenant. His enemies are my enemies. I have to know that he hates sin, and sin is the enemy of the Lord. So I can't ever take the side of sin or I oppose my God. Hello? I have to know what he loves and what he hates. And you said, well, he don't hate nothing. I said, guess again. Let's take a little look here at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And I'm winding down now. You know what? When I first went to Canada, them dudes, I'm telling you, I love Canada and the Canadian people, wonderful. But them dudes are real conservative up there. So, man, I'd be preaching my heart out, man. And they'd be sitting there and they say, oh, Brother Royce, you don't understand. We're really conservative over here. You know, we don't get real emotional and everything, you know. But look out if somebody gets a hat trick. I mean, them guys would be bouncing off the ceiling, you know what I mean? It just so happens in church, they're a little bit conservative. Man, you couldn't, I'd be preaching my heart out. If I was in Pensacola, they'd say, oh, shuck that corn, preacher. Up there, they'd be sitting there like that. Finally, one night, I'm sitting there, my team's in the front row, and I said, I'm closing. And about five of them said, amen. So now, every time I go to minister a little bit, I want to say, I'm closing. I'm going to close four or five times, then I'm going to get four or five amens. Hey, my mama had some ugly kids. She didn't have no dumb kids. Well, maybe my one brother, but the rest of us. Are you kidding me? Glory to God. Hey, Proverbs 6:16-19. It says, these six things doeth the Lord hate. Now that, hello. The Lord hates these six things. Yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. I want to hate what he hates. And if I'm going to guard my heart, I need to be very careful that I come into that right covenant position and watch what I'm doing. Here's what it says. He says he hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, let's just take a look at this thing. And you know, I want to listen when I hear words spoken, and I want to be careful of what's spoken. And we say that he hates the sin and loves the sinner. And here he talks about these things that he hates. And he says he hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. And now look at the last one. It says, and he. Whoa. He says he hates he. He hates the one that sows discord among the brethren. I mean, unless that was just filler. Maybe that was just filler. Maybe he needed to put another word in there. Yeah, be careful. See, there's a reason for that. Is because he's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And he realizes the thing that will come against the covenant is division and disunity in the body. He loves the corporate body so much that he has to distance himself from the one, right, who is bringing this discord among the brethren. So I need to always be very careful about sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. One of the ways that I have to guard my heart, I have to guard against the things that God hates. Number six, watch what you listen to and who you listen to. Faith comes by hearing. Be careful what and who you listen to so you guard your heart. I said to you, you want to be real careful about who you're following. I want to be careful to follow someone who's going where I'm going. Otherwise, I'm going to find myself someplace that I'm not supposed to be. If I'm following somebody who's not going where I'm going. I take a look at the vision and the man's heart for the vision. And if the man is purposing himself or the woman is purposing themselves for that vision, then I'm going to follow that person. I'm never going to follow a person that does not have passion. Hello? Because without passion, our spirituality is pretty useless. You know, that doesn't have a hunger and a passion for God. You're blessed with a pastor and pastors and leadership team that has a passion for God and for the things of God. Now, I want to be a person of passion, and I'm going to follow a man or a woman with passion. And I'm going to follow a man or a woman whose vision I can come into agreement with so that when we get to our destination, I'm in the place I'm supposed to be. I don't want to follow somebody that's going in the wrong direction. And you know what? The longer I live in life, the more I realize that most people have no idea where they're going or what they're doing. Most of them going in the wrong direction. 9 out of 10 people, by the time they reach 65, are natural and spiritual failures. That's the reality of it. You just take a look around and you're going to figure it out. They done went in the wrong direction. They didn't necessarily plan to fail. They failed to plan. Hello? Their eyes weren't open. They didn't have wisdom. They weren't gone to the place, to the destination. They went to their grave with the sweetest music never played. Hello? The gifts, the call of God, the talent and ability that God put in their heart never was made manifest and never blessed the world the way he intended. Because they either got deceived, they got distracted, they followed someone in the wrong direction. You know what? When I was a kid, that's the weirdest thing, man. When I was 18 years old, my daddy only went to the 7th grade. But when I was 18 years old, he didn't know nothing. I knew everything, and Daddy wasn't very smart. But by the time I got to be 25, you'd be surprised at how in the next 7 years how smart my daddy got. He got real smart. And I remember one of the things that he used to dwell on all the time was, you're going to be judged by the people you're hanging out with. Be careful who you're hanging around with. And I said to you, be real careful who you're hanging out with. Be careful who you're following. Be careful that they're going to the place that you want to go. So that, see, because now in this season, spiritually, one of the most important things as we stand on the threshold of the great harvest, this is a season of spiritual alignment. You're going to hear everybody prophetically speak this season. The body of Christ has been out of alignment. So I need to be in right spiritual alignment so the flow, in right covenant relationship, so the flow of the blessing of God comes upon me. Now, we can say amen, but it's okay. There are amen and up there. Don't give me an amen. I'll keep you here another 45 minutes. One amen is all it takes. Can I get one amen? Oh, this is point number 7 of 15 points. Did I mention that? No, we're going to lunch pretty soon. This thing's almost over. I'm closing. Amen. That happened to be my last point, but I want to make one more point in my last point. Can we do that? Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 2 and 14. I got a little word of wisdom for you and a little exhortation for you. My heart is the heart of, a father as a mentor. And I have a lot of spiritual children, young and old, all around me wherever I go. You know, my heart, the heart of a father is a heart to impart, to empower, to equip, to enable. To help, to strengthen, to correct. I mean, for me, the real heart of a father is that I want to be the man that my daddy never was. So that my sons, natural and spiritual, and my daughters, natural and spiritual, can be the men and women that I never shall be. That's the real heart of the father. To be the man I never was, my daddy never was, so that my children can be the men and women that I never shall be. And that's what I want for you too. I want you to be everything God calls you to be. The nations of the world are inside of you. A tremendous destiny lies within your heart. The seeds of excellence are inside of you. God wants to do something amazing in you. This was Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and 14. As he spoke to his spiritual son, Timothy, and was trying to tell him how to minister, because he was raising up Timothy as a future apostolic leader. He would leave Timothy almost as a new believer in a pastoral role. Hello? And he would go on and leave Timothy behind. This was Timothy, that was his spiritual son that he loved. And this is what he said to him. Keep reminding people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. I said to you, if you want to guard your heart, guard your ears. See, sometimes we think I can sit in a conversation with some people, and as long as I didn't say anything wrong, I'm okay. But that's not what the Word of God says. He says, it only ruins those who listen. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now look what it says. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You know, he didn't say there's things that were antichrist, but godly chatter. Sometimes I'll go in church settings and all they're talking about is godless nonsense. Instead of what God is really doing today in the earth, the things that are important, what's going on in their heart, in their soul, and, Come on, God's doing something tremendous. He said, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Now, the last I checked, there's only one cure for gangrene. Amputation. Sometimes we see people removed from the body. You know, people who were part of our congregation, part of our fellowship, part of our community, and off they go. And then we say, well, the devil took them out. Sometimes, maybe. But sometimes, God took them out. Let's not give the devil all that credit. Because sometimes, for the good of the body, the gangrene had to be removed. So the rest of the body could survive. Because that godless chatter spread like gangrene. Hello? And then more would have had to be amputated. So sometimes you don't know why. You know what? I don't try to test that, figure that out. I don't try to say what this person's heart is or that. I don't know the heart of man. Half the time I'm trying to figure out my heart. How I'm figuring out their heart. You know what I mean? So all I'm doing is thank you, Jesus. I hope you're going to weed and seed my garden for me. Hallelujah. I hope you're going to help me to make godly relationship, covenant connections. Among them, and now Paul, here's Paul, a little bashful Paul. He goes and names the dudes, right? Puts their name right in a big book. Ooh! Could you imagine? I wouldn't like to mess with Paul, man. Who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We need to turn away from sin, from wicked ways. You know what? It's not very popular to speak holiness, to preach and to teach holiness. If you're looking for a popularity contest, if you're looking for an invitation back, holiness is probably not the answer. Repentance and sin is probably not the way to get there. You know, but I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And you know what? All of heaven, when we repent, all of heaven opens up. He said, when I say that I have no sin, I call God a liar. You know what? I'm just a man. Every day I go through head changes, man. Thoughts that I shouldn't think. Feelings that I shouldn't feel and experience anymore. Things that I got over a long time ago, hypothetically. Stuff that I dealt with, but I'm still dealing with. Thank God he hasn't taken his hand off of me. I'm a work in progress. And along this way, I'm not looking to keep a short list before the Lord. I want no list before the Lord. If there's anything wrong that I'm doing, that I'm thinking, that I'm feeling, I want to get rid of it before God. There's only one remedy for sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. The only place I can rid myself of it is in a place of repentance. Some people, they're running away from the cross. I'm running to the cross. What are you running away from the cross for? Well, I want to go to a higher place. Hello? There ain't nothing higher in the heart of God than the cross of Jesus Christ. Hello? I need the cross, and I need it every day. I need what he wanted to cross. I need the blood that Jesus shed to relieve me of my sin. I could stand on the corner and preach the gospel every day. I could give out all my stuff to the poor. It don't remove the sin in my life. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said if I confess my sin, he's faithful and true, not just to forgive me of my sin, but to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I like this thing. Why would I run away from that? You want to go to the upper room? You got to go past Calvary's cross. Right. Hello? Jesus. Don't run away from the cross. Run to the cross. That's what Adam was doing. I was running away. Where art thou, Adam? Hello? Adam was running away from God instead of running to God. The cross is the only place in the world that's a place that's really even for men. The only place where my heart can be set right before the Lord. It's the blood that he shed at the cross, the price that he paid, the life that he lived, that can bring me to a place of righteousness, because my own righteousness is like dirty rags before God. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that I can go to the throne, not in shame and embarrassment, but covered in the blood of the Lamb, asking anything that I would according to his will, and it's mine. Don't we understand the justification, the sanctification? They're not bad words. They're not dirty words. Holiness is a beautiful word. He said, lift up holy hands. He said, worship me in the beauty of holiness. There's only one way to be holy. I'm going to tell you what, there's only one kind of holiness. If you give me a 55-gallon drum up here and 54 gallons in that drum was pure, fresh Ozark spring water, and 1 ounce, 1 gallon, was sewage water, we ain't going to drink it.
Right.
Holiness is either holiness or it ain't. And he gave us the remedy for sin. He gave us the only place that we can go to be holy. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. By confessing my sin, he washes it away. And even works at the root that causes me to sin again. The root of my unrighteousness. He'll begin to attack that for me with the blood of Jesus Christ. And today, whatever you do when you walk out of here today, and I'm going to minister to you a little bit prophetically and a lot of other things. But you know what? I don't know about you. I know it's Mother's Day, and I know we're in a hurry. Got a lot of things on our agenda. But you probably came this morning because you want God to do some business with you. Well, if you want to do business with God, you want him to do business with you, do some business with him. This is a good time. You know what? Many of you are going to your family. Many of you are going to a place where you need the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of you are going into some pretty incredible relational situations yet today. Right? And you need the blood of Jesus, and you need to feel the holiness of God deep in your spirit. Right now, just let the Holy Spirit. See, none of us can be holy without the Holy Spirit. You know, you give me 5 minutes without the Holy Ghost, I'm going to show you how fleshly and evil I am. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, only led by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit now into your heart. Let him examine your heart. Are there any thoughts? You know, are there any things that you're doing, any emotions that you're experiencing now that you need the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus for to help you to overcome? Just release them to him right now. You don't need a man. We got a man, Christ Jesus. He was all man and all God. He's our mediator between us and the Father. There's no other name that you can call on in heaven or on earth. Just right now, just release it to him. Just put your hand on your heart, and whatever is in your heart, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you need mercy and grace and love for, just release that to him right now. Just between you and him. He knows all those little things. He loves us. He loves us anyway. Whatever it is we're in a battle with, whatever it is we're struggling with, just release it to him now. Father, you see our hands and you know our hearts. Father, by the power of your Spirit, by your word, by your blood, by your love, wash away every sin, every bit of sadness, any bit of sorrow, any bit of shame that's on our hearts right now. All the hurts and all the pains, let it be washed away. And Father, renew us this day fully and wholly. Strengthen us, empower us, enable us. Father, I thank you that you're going to send warrior angels round about us to protect us. In every encounter today would be an encounter ordained of you. You, the steps of the righteous men and women are ordained of you, Lord. Every one of these encounters today are divine encounters. Father, right now I just ask for your hand of favor, for your hand of blessing, for your hand of love to be upon your people. Bless them. Empower them, enable them, lead them, guide them, direct them by the power of your Spirit. Divine appointments, destiny opportunities, ministry moments. Father, golden connections, covenant relationships. Father, I thank you right now that your favor in the eyes of man, favor in the heart of God, favor, let your divine favor, let it rest upon them, wherever they go and whatever they do. Father, heal them, oh God. Bring healing to their hearts and to their lives. Bless them, Lord, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Father, I just thank you that every door would be open, a great and effectual door, and that we would see it and walk through it. Help us and teach us, guide us, direct us how to guard our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.